So it was a Friday night, and my friends and I don't know what we just got done doing. It might have been a movie, but we thought it would be a good idea to go to 7-Eleven, get some Slurpees, and go to a hot tub. And so none of us owned a hot tub. So we were trying to figure out, you know, this dilemma. We're like, well, what do we do? I mean, okay, so this is when I was young and reckless. And I'm not promoting this in any way. But we would, you know, jump fences and go into, you know, East Lake's nice jacuzzis and stuff like that. Especially, well, we had friends that lived in East Lake, but when they couldn't join us, we would sneak in. But we got kicked out last time, so that wasn't really an option. We kind of wanted to give that some time. And so we're like, well, let's go to John Putris' house. He always says that his house is always welcome. He's like, we're always welcome at his home. And so, mind you, this is 10 o'clock at night, and our night's just getting going. And so we get our Slurpees. I don't think my parents have ever heard this story, and so... It's always good to do this as a sermon illustration, just to kind of... My mom's kind of giving me a look right now. But so we're like, okay, so John's always saying, come on over, guys. My house is your home. It's always open to you guys. It's always welcome. And John Putris, I'll stop right here and kind of give you a little background about John Putris. He is one of our old youth leaders. We had just graduated. And so he has hosted, you know, so many youth events at his house, pool parties, bonfires, you know, just barbecues, anything you name it. His house was just always open and let us use his pool. And he would, for, I don't know, years, a couple of years, every day after church, he'd be like, hey, guys, pick up basketball game at my house. And I'm not very good at basketball, but anyway, I would still go and be horrible. But that's just the guy he was. He was always engaging with us. He was always welcoming us into his home and just being Christ to us, being Jesus to us. And one of the most generous, kind, and loving guys that you'll ever meet. And just one of those guys that if he does get mad at you, you know you really messed up. Like you really did something bad. And so that's John. And so we get our Slurpees, we get everything, we pull up to his house, and, you know, we go through the side gate. He's not home, so we go into the side gate. We know his dog. The dog knows us, so that's not an issue. And, you know, we get there, and we heat up the hot tub because it's above-ground hot tub, and, you know, we jump in, start relaxing, and, you know, maybe a half hour comes past, and we see headlights coming onto the driveway. We're just kind of anticipating, you know, what's going to happen? Like, we're just like laughing, like, what are you going to do? And we see the lights on the house turn on, and then we see a figure. I mean, it took kind of a while because we were still kind of being quiet. But then, like, he probably heard us laughing or something. I don't know, saying being loud and obnoxious, you know, as we were young and reckless and not the smartest moment in our lives. But so he opens the sliding curtains, and he kind of just, we see him looking at us, and we're like, oh man, what's he going to say? What's he going to do? He opens the sliding glass door, the screen door, and he just starts walking out to us, approaches the jacuzzi, and says, hey guys, how you guys doing? And he says, you guys need anything? You guys need a towel? You guys got towels? You guys need anything? You guys got food? And we're like, no, we're good, John. You want to join us? He's like, no, I'm good. We just got home from Padre game. We're going to go to bed. You guys can stay as long as you like, but just be quiet. Just keep the noise level down. And we walked back into his house, closed the screen door, closed the sliding glass door and the blinds, turned off the lights, and went to bed. And so that's just who John is. That's John. He's so kind and loving and gracious. And I'm sure and positive that there is some amount of irritation that was going on inside of him. where he could have just, I know if it was me, it was like, hey guys, I'm glad you came to visit. You're welcome, but you can't, and I mean, you could stay up, stay out, do whatever you want, but not here. But that's John. John was, that's how kind he was. That's how, you know, forgiving, how loving and gracious he was. And so in this sermon, in this series, I'm continuing the topic of one another, and it's being kind to one another. And the three points that we're going to talk about are: be kind to one another involves putting our old self away. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit by being unkind to one another. And lastly, remember the kindness of God. And so, as I was thinking about, you know, this series, and like, you can't begin at a therefore in 25. You have to go back to what Paul's saying, and it goes back to saying, no longer walk as Gentiles in the futility of their minds. And he's saying, put away everything that of your old self, put away the sin nature, all that. And so being kind to one another involves putting away our sinful self. You know, every day we are at war with three enemies. We're at war with Satan and his army. We're at war with our flesh. And we're at war with the world that surrounds us. And each one of these three are tempting us, egging us on to sin and to provoke, you know, that anger, to be those stupid young high school or graduates of high school in that hot tub, just trespassing. Or he just provokes us. These three things provoke us to sin, and it's a constant battle that we need to be aware of. Because if we are not aware of it, how are we representing Christ? How are our actions? How do we react to people that make us angry, make us mad, make us sad, or those that sin against us? You know, Jesus says in Luke 9:23, if anyone wants to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily to follow me. Not just once, not just twice, not three times. Every day we pick up the cross. We deny ourselves. We deny our sinful desires. We deny those urges to whatever sin or temptation comes your way. You deny that. You deny those selfish desires that will only please you for a temporary moment or for a temporary time period. Colossians 3:5 says, put to death, therefore, the components of your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. You're like, what does this have to do with being kind with one another? Well, all these things are at the heart of preventing us from being kind to one another. We must remind ourselves that our identity is in Christ, and it's not us anymore. As Paul says in Galatians 2:20, I've died and I've risen with Christ, and the life I live is through him. And then Peter says in 2:9, 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, to proclaim the virtues of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. We must deny ourselves of our selfish desires and pursue Christ and what he desires for us and for our life. Because if we put ourselves before Christ, then we're not listening to what he has to say to us. We're not being obedient to him. And in that, and when we don't do that, we're not acting as one as a church in unity. We're not living a life that's glorifying to God. You know, I'm a big comic book fan. And growing up, we used to collect, you know, X-Men cards and just, we used to go to the comic book store. And especially when we were visiting my grandparents, there's a comic book store like two blocks away. And we would always egg on like and bug my Uncle Greg about taking us there. Come on, let's go. I think it was like Comic Kingdom. It was like way back. Anyway, besides the point, we were big comic book fans. And so when the Spider-Man movies first started coming out, we were so excited. And in Spider-Man 2, there's this event that takes place in Peter Parker's life where he no longer wants to be Spider-Man. He's dealing with this internal struggle where he no longer wants the responsibility to be taking care of people on the streets, because everyone's like, he's receiving so much hate and so much backlash to it that he's just done with it. He's just tired of it. And so he's walking down this street, and then he sees a woman getting mugged in this alley, and he looks and he stops for a second. And then he's like, and he realizes, like, no, this isn't me anymore. And he keeps going, and he keeps walking, and he's feeling really bad. He's in anguish. He's like, I don't know what to do anymore. I don't know who I am. And so he remembers his uncle's words finally, and it says, with great power comes great responsibility. And so later on in the movie, he takes on the fact that I am Spider-Man, and I am going to do what I need to do to help people, because I have that ability and I have that power. And that same battle is with us. Each day we have that war of our sinful flesh nature just tearing at us and ripping us apart, going against the Spirit of God. And Galatians 5:16-17 says, so I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh craves what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are opposed to each other, so that you do not do what you want to do. So you don't do that desire that is against God, the Spirit of God that dwells within you. You know, it's interesting when we read, you know, Ephesians 5:6-20. You know, let's just go there. If you guys have your Bibles, it's just the next page over. I'm going to read it. It says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual force of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Excuse me. And as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all power and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. And we can stop right there. But so often when we read and study this passage, we're like, yes, like I need to do that for myself in my relationship with the Lord. And yes, we do need to do that for ourselves and for our relationship with the Lord. But when we put on the full armor of God, we're not just helping ourselves, we're helping everyone around us. Because he even continues, he says, making supplications for all the saints. You see, when we walk by the Spirit and when we live a life that is disciplined, where we put on the armor of God, and when we put on the armor of God, it is a whole lot easier to be kind to one another. Our second point is, do not grieve the Holy Spirit by being unkind to one another. I was, a long time ago in high school, I was going to BSF, which is Bible Study Fellowship, and we were going through the Old Testament. And I remember studying the Old Testament and just laughing at the Israelites, just mocking them, like, you guys are just, you don't know what you're doing. You guys are just keep messing up. You keep blowing it. I mean, get it together, guys. Come on. I mean, God's appearing right before you as a pillar of smoke or fire and as a cloud. And I mean, he's right there, guys. Come on. And then I read Corinthians where it says our body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. And then I still sin. You see, it's the same thing. You know, we mock the Israelites because of how much they mess up and how much they disobey God. But in return, we do the same thing. You see, our sin grieves the Holy Spirit. Well, what sins? Paul shares, he says, lying, don't lie. Be angry, but do not sin. Settle it. Do not speak corruptly. Build each other up. Don't tear each other down. Put away bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander. All these things that deal with us not being kind to one another. When we're not kind to one another, we grieve the Holy Spirit. And that grieve, the Greek word is lipeo, and it meaning is deep emotional pain, severe sorrow. Intensity of this sorrow is compared to the pain of childbirth. And so it's so interesting because as I sat back in my chair and I was just thinking, I was like, holy smokes, like, we're forgiven of our sins. I mean, we read in Romans 8:1, like, no longer are we, there's no longer condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But even though we're forgiven of our sins, when we sin, we still grieve the Spirit of God that dwells within us. And I thought back to all the Old Testament passages where God is grieving over how and why he made man. He says, before he brings the flood, he's like, I wish I never made man. That's the grieving that we bring to God when we sin. And I was just blown away. And I just, right there, I was like, God, I am so sorry. See, it brings a whole other level to when we sin against God and a whole other depth to when we repent of our sins. It's, God, I'm sorry I grieved you. I mean, as a kid growing up, and I would hear the words, Brent Austin Butler, I would go, oh boy, I'm in trouble. And I'd come running to my parents, and they're like, what's going on? Like, and I disappointed my parents. And that was probably one of the worst feelings in the world, is when you disappoint people you love. And I was dumbfounded by that. But why is Paul mentioning our sins grieving the Holy Spirit in this chapter? Right here, in between these verses of us being kind to one another. Well, if you look back, I think in Ephesians chapter 2, 4, he says, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility, gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And he's saying, look, guys, our sin doesn't just impact you alone. It impacts everyone around you. And we think, and I'm so guilty of that. I only think that my sin affects me and my relationship with the Lord, but that's not the truth. My sin reflects, or no, it doesn't reflect, but it affects everyone around me. And if I hurt someone, if I offend someone, if I sin against someone, then I'm breaking that unity in the Spirit. And God grieves because we are his bride. And we are to be one and united. So all the more there needs to be an emphasis on being kind to one another. And then I love how Paul kind of, you know, he goes into this. I love just how he lays it out. I mean, it's beautiful. It's poetic. He's saying, look, when you sin, this is what happens. But when you sin against, if you are ever sinned against, he's like, don't be angry. Don't do honest work for sharing. Do not speak corruptly. Build each other up. Put away bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander. And Paul brings the banger. I say that, sorry, it's like a, in skateboarding, there is, in video parts, there's this skaters, when they end their part in the video, it's usually their banger. It's their biggest trick, their most accomplished trick in the video. And it's meant to come last because you're supposed to be, wow, I'm blown away at what that guy can do. And you have guys doing, you know, going, ollieing or jumping down like 15 stairs and like all that kind of stuff. And some of the things these guys do is just insane. And we call those bangers in the skating world or in the community. And Paul brings his banger here. He says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. As God in Christ forgave you, forgive one another. Be kind to one another as Christ has been kind to you. Man. It's so easy to lash back at someone when they hurt us, right? In surfing, I love surfing. And when in surfing, there's like, if you're on a wave and a guy drops in on you, that's a big no-no. You don't do that. That's called getting snaked. And it's so easy. And so whenever that happens to me, I have to watch myself. Because I'm just like, oh, the disrespect. How can they do that to me? But it's like, it's just, and then I'm like, man, it's just surfing, Brent. Calm down. It's just the waves. There's going to be more waves. It's not a big deal. But that's my initial reaction. He's like, what are you thinking? And then I catch myself, and God's like, really, Brent? Really? You're going to get mad over a wave? And I'm just like, okay, God, you're right. I'm sorry. Like, I'm sorry. Help me, Lord. Help me. But it's so easy to hold grudges. It is so easy to hold grudges when someone else isn't being kind to you. I mean, it is so difficult. But here we read, be kind as Christ has been kind to you, or forgive as Christ has forgiven you. And kind means Christos, meaning like properly useful, well-fitted, resourceful, helping each other out. It's not holding grudges. It's not getting back at that other individual. It's look, man, I understand. I get it. I'm sorry. Like, it's forgiving them. It's for helping them. It's like, hey, man, look, you messed up here. Let me help you not do that again. Let me hold you. I'll help you be an accountability partner. Like, if this is an area that you struggle in. But it's being kind to one another is building each other up and then forgiving one another, being compassionate for one another. And tenderhearted is leaked into that. And it goes on to, like, it expounds even into being merciful and compassionate. Being merciful and compassionate is not a natural human thing to do, right? And that's all the more reason why we need to walk by the Spirit to be kind to one another. But to forgive as Christ has forgiven us, that is a big thing. And I was listening to Francis Chan, one of his sermons, and it was on the Lord's Prayer. And he made an emphasis on Matthew 6:12. And it says, "And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors." Forgive us as we have forgiven others. Do we understand what we're saying there? We're saying, God, forgive me as I forgive others. Are you forgiving others, though? And I'm not saying that. I had a conversation with Pastor Jim. I was like, we were talking about this. We're saying, what does this mean? Because we know that our sins are forgiven. We know that there's no longer condemnation, that we're cleansed by the blood of Christ. Like, how is that? Like, what do we do with this? And we came to the conclusion that God isn't going to, he's not going to condemn us. It has nothing to do with our salvation, but I do think that there's going to be accountability. I do think God is going to hold us accountable to how we forgive others. Because we're called to do that. We're called to forgive others. And so I just want to encourage, and I know it's not easy. I know it's a hard thing to do because I've done it. I've been there. It's difficult. It is. Man. Especially when someone never asks you for forgiveness. Have you ever been in a situation like that? Where you have to forgive someone when they don't think they wronged you? For a couple of years, me and a really good friend of mine, we haven't talked since, actually. Not for lack of trying, but he wronged me, and he never asked for forgiveness, and this was something that I had to bring before the Lord so often. I was like, God, I am bitter, I am angry, this is so annoying to me. Help me. I can't do this on my own. Help me. And then just over the years, just God helped me. I was able to say, look, I forgive this person, even though he never asked for forgiveness. And that was one of the most difficult things to do. And we haven't contacted each other because I'm still angry or anything or bitter at him or anything. But just because we've lost contact information, And I hope to talk to him soon. And so, as we focus on being kind to one another, I want us to remember the kindness of God. And this is seen all the way from the very beginning in Genesis. I really enjoy apologetics. I love studying. I love reading about what's going on, what people are wrestling with, what philosophical views that are out there, and how we take the Bible and how we deal with that. And so one of the main arguments that I've heard from atheists is God is just a child that acts out in anger and is inconsistent. The Old Testament God is so different from the New Testament God. And for a while, you know, I was like, man, okay, I could see how they see that. But then I remember how holy and righteous and loving and merciful God is, how perfect he is, and how imperfect we are. From the very beginning, from the Garden of Eden, the moment Adam and Eve ate that fruit, God had no obligation. He had no obligation to keep mankind alive. It would have been perfectly just and righteous of him to remove Adam and Eve. But instead of removing man right then and there, eliminating sin right there, what does he do? He does the first sacrifice. Because sin brings death. He does the first sacrifice. He provides clothes for them. And then later on in the Old Testament, you have the world where God's looking down and he's grieving over the amount of sin that's on the earth. And he's going to destroy mankind, but then he looks upon Noah and his family. And he says, I'm going to save you guys. He's perfectly just in wiping out sin. You see, man is not innocent. You see, when I hear the words that God is like God is such an angry and like this child in the Old Testament, I think I'm like, man, do you realize what you sound like right now? I was reading an article and this week, and it was about this 19-year-old that snuck into his high school, climbed up onto the gymnasium, stole one floodlight, went back up to get the second floodlight, fell through the skylight onto the ground, became paraplegic because of the fall, but yet was rewarded money because he sued the school, and the judge was okay with awarding him money because of the fall, because he broke through the skylight. And I'm just like, man, that's what you sound like right now. You sound like a guilty person judging like a completely innocent God. You're expecting to get away with sin. You're expecting to get away with a crime that you committed. That's what we're saying when we say that to God. Like, you can't do that. No, he can do that. He doesn't owe us anything. And then all through rescuing the Jews out of Egypt, all through the desert, all through those times, he continues to have communion with his people. Not only with his people, he designates these people to be a light to the rest of the world so that they may know him, that they may know his kindness, his love, and his mercy. And then you have Jesus. And then you have Jesus. And I want to read this passage. It's Ephesians 2:1-9. It says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins. You were guilty. You weren't going anywhere. You were going to face God and be guilty. In which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, we were following Satan, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. Does that sound innocent to you guys? Our nature hates God. We were enemies of God before Christ. And I'm kind of skipping ahead. But I love this transition. And you were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead, even when we were his enemies in our trespasses, has made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. But God, because his love for us, because his mercy, because of his kindness, he took us when we were his enemies and brought us into his family. It wasn't just, I'm going to bring you onto my side of the army. We're not that distant. Yeah, we are one of his soldiers per se, but we are in the family of God. He brought us into the family of God because of his mercy, because of his love and his kindness. That's the kindness of God. And it blows me away each time. It's so hard to fathom. And it's a beautiful thing. And I stand in awe of our God. And so whenever I hear those words, or whenever you hear those words, I encourage you to remind people of the kindness of God. If God given us his spirit, we have the ability to be kind to one another in any circumstance. We must die to our flesh, our sinful desires, to be kind to one another. We must not grieve the Holy Spirit by being unkind to one another. And may we remember the kindness of God and how he has shown his kindness through his Son, Jesus Christ. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, we love you. And we are imperfect people. And there are situations in our lives that, if they're happening now or haven't come yet, but they will come, where it will be difficult for us to be kind to our brothers and sisters. Lord, I pray that you help us, God, that we walk by your Spirit, that we lean on you in those times, that we may glorify you in those difficult situations. May we remember the love and the kindness you've shown us from the Old Testament to your Son, Jesus. We praise you and we thank you for how you're moving in us and how you will continue to move in us. And we pray these things in your holy name. Amen.